Let's pray before we get into the message. Father, we thank you for this day. Again, thank you for your continued love and care for us. Thank you that we can come and meet and look into your word and sing your praises. I thank you that we can look forward to heaven in the future and for the blessings that we'll have there. And Father, help us to live a life that's pleasing here today. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to be ready to receive your truth and to respond to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Be not many masters. Chapter 3 consists of a kind of a new section talking about the tongue and the power to control. And it first starts off with the idea of teaching. And teachers have a great responsibility because we're using our mouth the whole time. I mean, it just runs on and on and on. Sometimes you think, I wish you would stop. It's time to stop now, Pastor. But it's just a great responsibility for teachers. There's a great propensity with the tongue for good or for evil. And the scripture says that. I mean, what we say can either produce good or it can produce evil. And this passage of James is a great setting for to look at the tongue. Now, this week, we're not really getting into it that much. We're going to be talking about teachers and their responsibility in using the tongue. Next week, I'm going to speak on communion. So we're going to really be postponing much of our conversation about the tongue for the weeks after that. But I did want to cover this section because it is important for us to consider teaching. And he says right off, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, and knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So his first thoughts in dealing with the tongue was that of those who are teaching. Notice in verse 2 he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, enabled also to bridle the whole body. So he starts off talking about teachers, but then he says in verse 2, everybody offends. And if any man, he talks about any man. So he starts out talking about teachers, but then he goes into all of us. Everybody has a problem with our tongue. And in the scripture we read this morning, why don't we turn there quickly in Matthew chapter 12. Turn there with me as well. So I want to take just a minute and look at that, the one we read this morning, because I think Jesus says some of the same things that James is talking about. Matthew 12, verses 34 and following, he says, he's trying to get across to them that the tongue, the mouth, is very important what we say. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He's trying to get across the idea that the things we say come out of our heart. The things we say, the very things that we say come out of our heart. And so many times, how many times do we say things and it's like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Well, we need to start working on our heart. And teachers have to be really careful because we have even a greater responsibility because the things that we're saying are we're supposed to be saying the truth of the Word of God. And people look at a teacher or a preacher and they look up to them and then if we say things outside of our teaching even that don't match up to what we teach, then people say, wait a second, he teaches that, but he does something different. So we got to be careful, our heart. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So what's inside eventually is going to come out. What our heart is, our mouth will eventually reveal. Maybe it's in a high pressure situation. Maybe it's when we get angry. Maybe it's when we are put under some pressure we're normally not under, but then that reveals our heart. I remember one time we were working at a, I was working for the summer at a place called Regeneration Reservation. It's down in Arizona, and they work with the Apache Indians there. And we had a work crew there from a church and had all these guys, and we were going to move this steel beam. And I said, okay, we're going to lift it on three. One, no, we're going to drop it on three. One, they all dropped it. I'm the only one still holding it. Whatever happened to two and three? On one, all these kids just drop it because they're afraid they're going to get, well, my finger got pinched, you know, and it's like, ow, you know. But thankfully, I didn't say anything bad. I just said, oh, man, that really hurts, you know. And I didn't say, and the youth pastor came up to me afterward and said, oh, you handled that pretty well for what happened. He says, I'm glad you did. That's a good testimony to my teens. I'm thinking a better testimony would be that if they would have waited till three before we dropped it. But anyway, people, he realized that those teens are looking at me and saying, well, he didn't react in the wrong way. Now, I'm not saying that every time I've ever reacted, I've reacted in the right way. I'm just saying that people are watching us. And what's inside is going to come out. And for teachers, it's very important that what comes out is consistent with the things that we teach. He says, verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. So even idle words. It's not just the words that, as teachers, that we say up here. It's the words we speak when we're just in the fellowship hall. Just, you know, just talking. We're going to give an account for those as well. So it's very important. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know what? I just caught this. You know, the more you read scripture, the more you read it, God just shows you things that you didn't. And I just caught this as we were reading it. And this goes right along with what James was saying, that your salvation is proved by your works. And Jesus says, for by thy words thou shalt be what? Justified. The same thing that James was saying, that people said, oh wait, that's wrong. Jesus said the same thing. That your very words, your works, will show what's truly on the inside. And so I thought that was really interesting that God just showed me that while we were sitting here reading that. It's like, well, light went on. And the more you read scripture, the light's going to go on at times. Anyway, let's turn back to James. You know, our ability to communicate is a gift from God. And if God is going to judge, Kent said this, he's a commentator, Kent said this, if God is going to judge men for every idle word they speak, how great is the responsibility of teachers whose words are intended to be taken as directives for the lives of their hearers? So teachers have a really great responsibility. And now I'm not talking about just myself. How many of you, I don't even know for sure. I've been here long enough, I should. But how many of you at some time teach in the church? Some way or another. Raise your hand high so I can see. Quite a few people here. Quite a few people have this. This is messages for you. It's not just for pastors. It's anybody who teaches. Anybody who teaches in the church, or if you do a Bible study with somebody with the intent to instruct them, it's important for us that we take it seriously. Every word we say. The responsibility of teachers here is, you know, it's the majority of our service time is spent teaching. Sunday school, the majority of time is spent in teaching. Preaching, this part of our service normally is the majority of our time. And that's the appropriate thing. is that the Word of God has that preeminence. Our desire during being, while we're being taught, it should be like Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's your side of it. Boy, Lord, open my eyes that I can behold wondrous things. You know, we should be interested in sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. It's not that you cannot learn from personal Bible study, but God has chosen to use the local church. You know, some people say the local church isn't important. Why did God send Paul all over the known world at that time establishing local churches if they weren't important? He sent him all over the world hazarding his life to start churches. Why would people say the church isn't important? The church is very important. And God has chosen the local church as the place for us to gather. And I realize this building is not the church. We are a church. It wouldn't matter. If we were meeting in my home, it could still be Marian Baptist Church. The building isn't the church. It's the people in the church. So God sent Paul everywhere establishing them. And in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, so they could do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. God established that there'd be pastors, that there'd be teachers, so that you could be edified, so the church could grow and become more useful in the community. The church is the mechanism that God has established where this teaching and preaching primarily take place. Now you can have a home Bible study, that's fine. But primarily, God established the church to do that. He gifts pastors, He gifts teachers to do that work. Let me ask you a question. Well, let me just say this first. How many of you get hungry? All of us. I know that's a pretty easy one, right? How many of you get really hungry if you skip one meal? How about if you skip two meals? You know, how about if you skip a whole week's worth of meals? Anybody ever done that? I haven't. I've never skipped a whole week's worth of meals. I've fasted, but, you know, after about 3 days of fasting, I was so lightheaded and everything that I was like, I'm going to have to start eating something because I can't. I had to go to work. You know, it's like I had to. So it's like, well, my fasting can only go so long. But the hungrier you are physically, the more you want to eat. We normally have three meals a day, depending, you know, but normally have three meals a day. When my wife is gone, I had one and a half or two, but that's more because of my lack of desire to try and fix something. But normally three meals a day. I don't like going without food too long. You can probably tell that, you know, that I can't quite button my suit quite as good as I'd like to. Let me ask you a question. Do you hunger for the Word of God? Do you hunger for the teaching of the Word of God? It's not just my quiet time. Do you hunger to be under the teaching of the Word of God? Because that's what God has established, teachers and preachers. We can't go, we're not meant, God didn't make us to be just independent learners. God didn't program the church or have the church so that we would just be independent. God wants us to be under the teaching and under the preaching. Some people say, well, but sometimes church is too long. What do you think the guy that fell from the window early in the morning, Paul was still preaching. So people say, well, where do you find that in the scripture? Well, what I do find in the scripture is they preached way longer than anybody today would stay around for. And so many times God says we have teachers, but how much do we hunger for that teaching? We have four main services a week where we teach and preach the Word of God. Sunday school, morning service, evening service, and Wednesday night. I really believe that the amount of services we attend shows the hunger that we have for God's Word, how it's proclaimed, how He wants it to be proclaimed, how He wants us to be taught. Does your attendance reflect your hunger for the Word of God? And I know sometimes age and some of those things make it harder to get out. I understand those things. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." David's like, I want to always be in the teaching of God's Word. I just have that desire. I'm going to seek after those things. Psalm 92:13 says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Those who are planted in the Word, the house of the Lord, those who are there continually. Psalm 119 verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Psalm 122 verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Let me ask you, on Sundays, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, is it like, I'm glad that I can go to the house of the Lord? I'm glad. It's something that excites me, that I get to go and be with other Christians in worship. I get to go and sing God's praises. I get to go and be taught more of the Word of God. More of the Word of God. Does that make your heart glad? All those things are important. You know what? It's also important that your kids see it's important to you. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, they need to see it's important that we're in the house of God. My parents think we should be there all the time. I grew up and my parents were saved when I was young. And all the time I can remember growing up, except for my very earliest days, most of my life, we were in church every time the doors were open. I don't remember us missing. And that made an impact on my life. I felt like when we started our marriage, there were times I missed because of immaturity, but we really pretty much were there every time the doors were open. I didn't even like it when we had family reunions that took us away. It's like, man, I really don't want to go. I want to be in church. That's where we're supposed to be on Sunday. That's where we're supposed to be in the morning. That's where we're supposed to be in the evening. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. We have 6 days to do our work. We have 6 days to do our thing. We have the Lord's Day to be under His teaching, to be with His people, to be encouraged, to be refreshed, to be, you know, we're out there in the world 6 days. And so many times we want to skip the Lord's Day and be out in the world more. But we should be in the Lord's house. I'm sorry, I tell you the truth, I'm a little bit departing from the passage. I'm not exactly expositing the passage this morning. This says, "My brethren, be not many masters." In verse 1, the King James uses the word masters. In our day, we probably use the word teacher. Some of our older congregation would understand the word schoolmaster and that type of thing. It's not really used today so much. But be not many masters. James says, not many masters or teachers. And this does not mean that James wants to discourage you from teaching, but especially in that day, it was a big honor to be teaching. I don't know if today people look at it as an honor, if the general congregation looks at it as an honor to be teaching. Most of us would be like, I don't want to teach. I want to sit down. I don't want to be up there in front of people. But in that day, it was looked at as a big honor. And I think people were like, I want to teach. I want to be up there. I want to do that. And everybody was wanting to be the teacher. Nobody wanted to just listen and be taught. And I think that comes because of remember, these are primarily Jewish people. And they grew up under a system of the teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes were all looked up as high and holy type of people. And so if I teach, now people are going to look at me and people are going to honor me. And James is saying, wait a second. Be not many masters. Not everybody should be seeking to be teachers. Not everybody should be seeking to preach. Not everybody is gifted at that. There were many in that day that were unqualified to teach, but wanting an audience. They wanted that praise. They wanted they wanted to give their 2 cents worth. Sometimes, have you ever been teaching anybody who teaches in Sunday school or something, and there's somebody who just always wants to kind of take over the class even. And they just like, wait a second, I'm supposed to be teaching here. And they just always are taking over the whole class. I have to be careful about that in Sunday school. Try not to say too much, because I could just get into it and just start taking over the class. Wait a second, I'm not teaching here. Jeff's teaching. And we've got to be, but there's sometimes people, well, why does that person always want to take over the class? Well, they're desiring to be a teacher, but they're not put there. So they use that as an opportunity to try and take over. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There are people that desire to be teachers, but the word says they don't even understand. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter warned, even among teachers, there's false teachers before, and there's going to be false teachers everywhere you go. So we have to be careful who we put in the responsibility of teaching, because there's a lot of people who want to teach. During the week, I get phone calls. Can I come to your church and present this? Can I come to your church and do this? I remember the last place I pastored, I would get calls almost every week. Asking, can I come and do this? Can I come and do that? I want to do this in your church. I want to do that in your church. And I'm like, wait a second. You don't even believe like we do. But there's always people who want to be promoted. There's always people who want to teach. And you got to be very careful. What is the mark of a false teacher? I got this off a website. It comes from James Packer and Harold Shaw Publishers. And it's from way back in 1986, but I thought it was appropriate to just show you some marks of a false teacher. I'm going to read this. It says in Matthew 7:15-20, Jesus warns his disciples against the false teachers who will surely come. They will seem harmless or even attractive. See, so many times false teachers, they don't look like false teachers. They seem harmless or even attractive. But inwardly, they will be like wolves, savage, wild, and destructive. The mark of the false prophet or teacher is self-serving unfaithfulness to God and His truth. It may be that he says what he shouldn't, but it is far more likely that he will err by failing to say what he should. He will gloss over the tough questions and issues, as did the prophets in the Old Testament when they ran around saying, peace, peace. So what he's saying is false teachers, a lot of times they say a lot of right things. They just don't say, don't do this. If the false prophets in the midst of the Old Testament, God's judgment was coming down upon them. They're saying, no, everything's good. Don't worry. You're good with God. You don't have to worry. And a lot of our churches today are like that. They are... they're saying everything's good. You don't have to give up anything. You don't have to live off your life. You don't have to give up drinking. You don't have to give up dancing. You don't have to give up the world. Peace. Everything's peace. Everything's good. Without actually coming down saying, thus saith the Lord. And we have to be careful because there's many who want to teach. And they want to say nice flowery words. Go on in the quote, there are teachers in the church today who never speak of repentance, self-denial, the call to be relatively poor for the Lord's sake, any other demanding aspect of discipleship. Naturally, they are popular and approved, but for all that, they are false prophets. We will know such people by their fruits. Look at the people to whom they have ministered. Do these folks really know the Lord and love the Lord? Are they prepared to take risks, even hazard their lives for Jesus? Or are they comfortable, inactive, and complacent? If so, they are self-deceived, and those who have irresponsibly encouraged their self-deception will have to answer for it. Anyone who is in a position of spiritual leadership who fails to teach the more demanding, less comfortable, narrow gate, rough road side of discipleship becomes a false prophet. So we have to be careful, folks, because there are many people wanting to teach, but they don't give you the whole counsel of God. We need to take it seriously. What qualifies a teacher? I took another thing off. I was looking around and I found this other thing. It says equipping. Equipping is the responsibility of a teacher. So we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Equipping occurs best when the teacher assumes the biblical role. He's doing teaching like biblically. Equipping should impact both the character and conduct. So equipping should be changing people's lives. It should be changing their character and their conduct. Equipping should focus more intensely on the most committed. Who did Jesus spend the most time with? The disciples, his immediate group. He spent more time with them. But he did spend time with everybody, but he spent more time with the disciples. So sometimes the teacher has to say, I only have so much time, I'm going to invest it in these faithful people. Equipping requires knowledge, skill, and a long-term commitment. In other words, you have to know the Bible. If you're a teacher, I hope you are spending time in the Word of God daily. If you're a teacher in the church, I hope you've read through the whole Bible. There are people teaching in churches and they've never read the whole Bible. That shouldn't be. If we are teachers, we should at least have a general knowledge of the whole Bible. Now, do I know it all the way I should? No. Have I read through it multiple times? Yes. Am I still learning? Yes. Equipping has an ultimate goal of independent equippers. What does that mean? Independent equippers. In other words, the goal of teaching is to get to the point where you've been taught enough that you can now teach others. That's the whole purpose. We should be teaching our young people enough so that when they get older, they can start teaching Sunday school. And we should be equipping them for that so that they can go out and do the work of the ministry. Let me ask us another question. How important has the teaching of the Word of God been to you by how much you sit under it? How important has it been? Let me ask you, as a teacher, we had a lot of people that raised their hands. Are you faithful to the teaching opportunities that you already have? In other words, when you teach, do you make sure you're prepared? Or do you just kind of gloss, well, it's just kids. Who are kids? They're the future of our church. They're the future of Christianity. And they are important. You know what? Some of you aren't as important as them. That's just you are important, but they're the future. And if we don't teach the younger generation. Some of you are, you're already saved. You're already on your way to heaven. You've lived most of your life. We've got a generation here that is the future. And if we don't teach them correctly, if we don't invest our lives in them as teachers, we're going to lose them. So if you're a teacher here, and a lot of you raised your hand, make sure you are spending the time you need to not just give a lesson, but to challenge those kids to grow in Christ. It's easy to go in there and talk about David and Goliath. It's harder to go in there and get the kids involved in a way that they really start to see that God is at work. And God loves them. And God has a plan for them. So how much time do you spend preparing for your classes? Let me ask you, what motivates you to teach? What is motivating you to teach? Is it your love for the kids? Is it your love for God? Or maybe I'd rather be in there than in Sunday school. Not saying anything to you, Jeff. But, you know, maybe it's just like, oh, I want to teach junior church because I don't have to listen to the pastor then if I could teach junior church. Oh, I finally figured out why Marlene wants to teach junior church. No, but sometimes people are motivated by those types of things. I'd rather spend time with the kids than with the adults. Let me ask you, do you desire men's praise? All of us do. There's not one of us in here that doesn't sometimes want to be, you did a good job. All of us do, but that shouldn't be our motivation. That's why I think a lot of these people wanted to be teachers. They wanted the accolade of man. Is your desire to honor God and see others grow in their faith? That's why we should be teaching. Honor God, see others grow, and then see that next generation come up and it's like, wow. I'll be done soon. There was a summer that I stayed home, that we were home while I was in Bible college. And there was a young man who was really kind of floundering in his faith. His desire was to go work on a cruise ship and help enter in the entertainment area of the cruise ship. How many of you think that's a really wholesome environment to be in? It's not a very wholesome, you know, environment on a cruise ship. And just the lack of, you know, being in church and stuff. But anyway, pastor asked me, would you try and disciple him over the summer? And I'd never discipled anybody, really. And I just met with him every week, and a lot of times we'd go over passages, and I'd just ask him questions. By the end of that summer, he says, I'm not going to go to a cruise ship. I think I'm going to go to Bible school. I was like, wow, I did that? And I was so inexperienced at it, I probably did everything wrong. But just going through the Word of God with him that summer, he's a pastor now. It's like, just investing some time in somebody, and maybe, you know, over the summer, I don't know, maybe 10 times we met. And he went from going to be working on a cruise ship, and now he's a pastor. You never know what God can use you doing, and it doesn't always take years of investment to see somebody change. To see somebody change their direction in life to one that, and I never really thought of this until, you know, but there's fruit there that I never even thought would be. Teaching is a great responsibility, no matter if it's discipleship time with somebody or in that class. You never know. There's so many Sunday people. I think it's Dwight Moody. There's a Sunday school teacher that challenged them, and he was saved and became, you know, a great man for God. We don't know what we can do and what God will do through us if we're just faithful. Like I say, when I went through the discipleship with that guy, I had no clue what I was doing. Just trying to do what the pastor asked me to do. And God did a good work, or a great work, in that young man's life. Father, I ask that you would help us, because, Lord, we need to be teaching, but not all of us. Some of us just need to be sitting and learning. Pray for those of us who are teachers that we would be doing it for your honor and glory, that you would use it to change hearts and lives here in this church. I ask that you would change us, make us more like your Son. Father, we need your help every day. We need your help as teachers to remain motivated, to be teaching for the right motives, to be teaching, to put our time into the lessons, to be thinking about how we can better be better teachers throughout the year, to not just be doing it because that's what we do, but because we love you and we love the kids or we love the adults. Lord, help us as we seek to please you as a church and move forward for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.